2 Peter 2:5, we read in the references to God that God spared not the old world. He judged them for their sins, and He drowned them in a worldwide flood. But, and we said that word "but" introduces a stark contrast, He treated Noah and his family differently. But He saved Noah, the eighth person. He preserved him from death, and He saved him from sin and all its consequences. And the question we had was, why did God treat Noah and his family differently than the rest of the world? Why did He save those eight? Well, that's a reason that's found only in God and known only to Himself. Because the Bible says there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Noah and his family were no better, no less sinners, no more deserving than the world that perished around them. And yet they were saved. And that's because of the eternal purpose of God, that He had chosen them for Himself to be delivered from the common destruction. He saved Noah, the eighth person. And we were seeing that out of Genesis chapter 6. Remember how Paul had made a question? What makes you to differ from another? Why are you a Christian when someone else isn't? Is it something in you? Are you somehow more worthy, more deserving, more wise, better than someone else? Not at all. As I said, there is no difference in us. God does not save us because of anything in us or done by us that distinguishes us from others. He says, what makes you to differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? In other words, everything we have as Christians, we received as a gift. A gift of God's grace. No, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. What distinguishes a Christian from a non-Christian? A Christian is a believer. He has faith. A non-Christian is an unbeliever. He does not have faith. And how is it that we have faith? Is faith something that you and I can produce from ourselves by our own efforts? Or is it something that God Himself grants us? Well, hold your finger in Exodus 6. According to Philippians 1, this is what we were talking about last time. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, it says to the Philippian Christians and to all Christians, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ. To you it's given. What's given? Well, that word given means it's the good gift of God's grace. And we saw last time that grace is God's free and undeserved favor towards sinners. Well, He gives freely, not on the basis of our merit, but according to His own good will and pleasure, what? Not only to believe on Him. If you believe in Christ today, it was given to you by God as a good gift of His grace to believe on Him. And also it says to suffer for His sake. Now, why would a person say, I'm willing to give up all my earthly enjoyments, all my earthly prospects, I'm willing to take a stand for Jesus Christ and be identified with Him, even though it means I may lose everything I know and have and enjoy and have nothing but suffering as my lot in this world because I'm a Christian? What enables you to do that? Faith. See, if you don't have faith, you're not going to suffer for Christ because you're going to think, I don't want to go through all that and give up the things I enjoy for a pie in the sky. But if you have faith, you see the promise of eternal life and the everlasting reward for a short life of suffering for Christ, and that enables you to put your soul's salvation and God's will before your present enjoyments. That's given to you. That's not something we can do of our own strength. And so it's God's gift. And that's why, as we were back in Genesis and chapter 6, what did we see? Verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. This is not how man came from the hand of God. This is what man had brought upon himself through the temptation of Satan and his disobedience. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But, there's the but. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I'm going to destroy everyone except Noah and his family. Them I will save. Why? Because of God's free favor, his loving kindness and goodwill, his favorably regarding us according to his own good pleasure, not according to our merits or deserts. And he does this for Christ's sake. Remember, we said last time that grace always comes to us by means of faith. And that faith is in the person and work of Christ. The grace of God is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and it comes to us when we believe on him. And so according to this verse, what do we find? In the Old Testament, believers were saved by grace through faith in Christ who was yet to come. They had the promise that God would send a Redeemer, a Messiah, to save his people, and they believed that promise, and by their faith, they were saved. Let's look at Genesis 15. Abraham is called the father of the faithful, or the father of believers. Why? Because he's the great example and prototype of what faith is and what faith does. And all who are saved follow in his steps as believers in Christ. In Genesis 15:5, you know, Abraham was praying and saying, Lord, I have no children. I have no one who is going to be my heir except the steward of my house. And God said, no. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. Remember, Sarah, his wife, was barren. They were both very elderly. And God says, you're going to have a son. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Right, here you have an 80-some-year-old man being told, you have no children, but you're going to have so many descendants that they're going to be as numerous as the stars of the heaven. And what's it say? And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. He believed what God said about a child to come, and on the basis of that faith, God imputed to him, or reckoned to him, righteousness. And in that righteousness, he was accepted with God. When he believed. Now, how can you believe you're going to have a child? How can that make you righteous? Well, this was no ordinary child that God was speaking of. He was talking about Christ. And when Christ would come, he would die for our sins and rise again, and there would be so many people who would ultimately believe on him that it would be a great multitude that no man could number, who would be the true seed of Abraham. Believers are the seed of Abraham. Notice, how do I say this? Look what Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 56. Jesus is talking about who he is, to the Jews. He says in verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now wait, Abraham, you know, they themselves says, you're not even 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham? In other words, you weren't alive when Abraham was here. He was 2,000 years before this. How did he see Jesus' day? Well, God gave him the promise of a seed, Christ, and he believed it, and by his faith, he could see it. By faith. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He could see 2,000 years ahead to Christ coming, as God had promised, and dying and rising again to save him, and he believed that. Why do I say that? Let's look again. Galatians chapter 3. You know, Abraham is called the father of all that believe. Because all who believe in Christ are the true seed of Abraham. Galatians chapter 3. Here Paul quotes Genesis 15 in verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. We just saw that in Genesis 15. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. All right, he believed and was justified by faith. When we believe, we are justified by faith and become his spiritual children. And it says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. God preached the gospel to Abraham. How's that for a preacher? What gospel? Well, let's see. He preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. All right, what's the gospel? How Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Now, Abraham was revealed these things by God, and he believed them. And Christ, of course, came and did what God said he would do. He redeemed us by his blood. And now all from every nation that believe in Christ are blessed. Blessed how? With the blessing of salvation, even as Abraham was. Verse 9. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. We have the same blessing that he received. Now, why do I say that when God told him your seed would be like the stars of heaven for multitude, that he was talking about Christ? Look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says not into seeds as of many, but as of one. He was speaking of a single individual. Who was that? And to thy seed, which is Christ. And Christ, personal, came to earth as a man. Christ, mystical, is all believers in Christ. And if you're a believer in Christ, you are the true child of Abraham. Look at verse 29. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the multitude of seed that God promised are the believers in Christ, which Revelation calls a great multitude, which no man could number. So in all ages, God saves his people in one way, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that what Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says? For by grace are you saved, through faith. Well, wait, where does this faith come from? Does it come from me? Can I produce faith? By my own effort or an act of my will? Or does God give faith, create faith, work faith in my heart? Well, it says that not of yourselves. It doesn't come out from you. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I cannot take credit for my own works, my own faith, my own salvation, because it's God who worketh in me to will and to do of His good pleasure, and so to God is all the glory. Everything in my salvation is His gift, the free gift of His grace, not of works. So there's no boasting except in the Lord. And remember, as we saw last time too, we believe through grace. You know, grace comes to us through faith, but even that faith comes to us by grace. And it's all of God. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. And so, Noah was as much a sinner as those who were drowned, but God gave him grace that He did not give to them. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, just before verse 8 and 9. Look at verse 1. It's almost the same thing you find in Genesis 6. Because again, God always works in the same way. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that all the imaginations of the thoughts of his heart were only evil, and that continually. In other words, man is a depraved sinner, and nothing but sin can come forth from a wicked heart. And here's what he says: you hath he quickened, which means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, right there really illustrates and summarizes everything I've been saying. What can a dead man do? What can a dead man do? What's the answer to that? Nothing. What can a person who is dead in sins toward God do toward his own salvation? Nothing. In other words, as much as a dead man in the physical realm can do nothing, in the spiritual realm, those who are dead in sin can do nothing toward their own salvation. And so what's he say? He describes what it means to be dead in sins. Wherein in time past you walked or lived your life according to the course of this world, in other words, follow the world in its ungodly ways, according to the prince of the power of the air. Of course, the world is being guided by Satan, its prince, and God. And he's the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Why do unbelievers live a life of disobedience to God? Because they're under the power of Satan. And it says, they're of their father the devil, and the lust of their father they will do. They follow his direction in their life, which is a life of sin. The devil sinneth from the beginning. And it says, we were all there, among whom also we all had our conversation or our lifestyle in times past before we knew the Lord. And what was that lifestyle like? It was in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, or deserving of God's eternal judgment, even as others. In other words, no one in his family deserved as much to be drowned because of what they were in themselves as sinners as everyone else. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What's it say here? But God. In other words, if we were left to our natural condition, there'd be no hope for us, and all we could look forward to was certain judgment. But God intervened. God stepped in. God did for us what we could not do for ourselves in His grace. What did He do? But God, who is rich in mercy. Think of that. He's a merciful God. In other words, instead of giving us what we deserve, He withholds the judgment we deserve for His great love wherewith He loved us. And that's the mystery of the gospel. God is a holy God. He hates sin. How could He love us? For Christ's sake. Because of what Christ did for us. It says, even when we were dead in sins, He has quickened us together with Christ. All right, by our union with Christ, by faith, we are made alive in Him. And He says, by grace are you saved. He brings us out of the death of sin, out of that grave of sin, and raises up to new life in Jesus Christ so that we can walk with Him in newness of life. Live a life of holiness, not a life of disobedience, a life of holiness, a life of doing the will of God. And so, here was Noah, a sinner by birth, by nature, but by the same grace that pardoned him and saved him, he was regenerated. In other words, his nature was changed. He was transformed. He was renewed in his inner man. He was cleansed and sanctified. He was made a new creature in Christ. He was given a new principle of grace, which consisted of righteousness and holiness. Notice what it says in Genesis 6 again. See, God does not just forgive us and leave us under the power of sin. Otherwise, we would live just as rotten a life as we did before, only we would be forgiven. He frees us from the power of sin and changes us so that we can live a new life, a different life, a life of pleasing God and not a life of sin. It says in verse 9 of Genesis 6, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, that means a righteous man, righteous by his faith, and he was perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Now that word perfect there does not mean he was entirely without sin. That's not something that we receive in this life. It means that he was sincere or upright, or he was wholehearted toward God. See, before we're saved, our hearts are completely contrary to God. You know, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We have no love for God or desire to please God, and no ability to, even if we had the desire. And so God has to change us. We have to be born again. And so what God did was he not only made Noah a just man through his faith so that he was right with God, he also made Noah a new man so that he was like God. In other words, he received a new heart and life and nature from God so that he could walk with God. And remember, God's not going to walk with us in sin. If we're going to walk with God, we have to change our ways and walk in holiness. And notice it, you see this word used a number of times, Genesis 17:1. God said to Abraham, while his name was still Abram, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Sounds a lot like what Jesus said. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Walk before me. Be perfect. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 13. It says, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. And as you see in the margin, it means upright or sincere. I truly love God. I truly desire to serve Him and to please Him. I truly intend and strive to do His will. See, an unbeliever can't say that. His heart is false and deceitful. And he's a hypocrite at heart. He cannot be perfect with the Lord because his heart is not right with God. You know, like God said, oh, that there were such a heart in them that they might fear me. And only God can give that heart. Job had that heart. Remember what God said about Job in Job chapter 1 and verse 1? That was his very heart. It said, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright. There's the word upright. and one that feared God and eschewed or put away evil. He feared God, and out of his fear of God and uprightness of heart, he sought to live a life that was pleasing to God. Another one, Psalm 37 and verse 37. It says, mark the perfect man. In other words, you should be able to recognize and identify a perfect man. And it says, and behold the upright. That's what he means by perfect, upright. One of a sincere heart for God. He says, for the end of that man is peace. See, the end of sin is death. The end of uprightness is peace. Another one, Psalm 101. Here David's talking about who he's going to allow into his house and to serve in his kingdom. And he has very high standards. It's too bad that these were not requirements for being in the United States government. But it says in Psalm 101, verse 2, first for himself, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. You know, a man is what he is when he's alone in his own home. He's saying, I'm going to be a genuine Christian in my home. I'm not going to just put on at church or when I'm in public. But when I'm behind closed doors, that's my life. And that shows he has a sincere heart, not a hypocritical heart. And he says in verse 6, mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. If we're going to walk with God, we need to walk in uprightness, walk in a perfect way. And that's what Noah did. Noah was a just man, upright in his generations, and Noah walked with God. You remember the man before Noah who did that? Enoch. In Genesis chapter 5, the chapter before we read about Noah, verse 22, it says, and Enoch walked with God, and he begat Methuselah. We know Methuselah, the oldest man who ever lived, or he lived older, longer than any other. Verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And like someone said, Enoch was walking with God, and God says, well, why don't you just keep coming? And he walked right into heaven. He didn't die. God took him to heaven without experiencing death. It says he was not, because God took him in the book of Hebrews. And so that's the privilege of those who walk with God. They will be with God in eternity. And Enoch did it. Noah did it. And when it says he walked with God, it's meant that by the grace of God, he lived a life of holiness that was pleasing to God. See, when God saves us, he never leaves us as he found us. When he saves us, we are completely different. And our whole life will show it. We won't be perfect overnight, but it brings a drastic change, and everything is redirected and transformed. In Ephesians 2, right after it says we're saved by grace, what's verse 10 say? For we are his workmanship. God does this work on us and in us. It's a work of creation. That's one reason I can't save myself. I'm not a creator. God's the creator. He has to do this work. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Remember, if any man's be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And notice what it says about the good works that our life now consists of. Before it consisted of evil works, now good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I walk with God in a life of good works for him, to his glory. That's the new life that he gives. Notice Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. In other words, God's grace is what brings salvation to us. And what does that grace do in our lives? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, saying no to all that wickedness and sin around us and in us, no more. No, I can't do that any longer. And what happens now? That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's the new life. And then it says, we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. In other words, our whole mind and heart are set on doing good works for God. We walk in them by God's grace and to God's glory. And so Noah was a very holy man. He walked with God and had a perfect heart. And remember, we saw in Ezekiel 14, that he was associated with the holiest men in the scriptures, Job and Daniel. In verse 14 it says, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. In verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. So God refers to him as a righteous man and puts him in the company of Daniel, a man who is beloved of God, and Job, a perfect and upright man, one who feared God and eschewed evil. And so he was a very holy man, but sin, Christians are not sinless in this life. You know, the old saying, Christians are not perfect, they're just forgiven. We strive to be perfect, but we fall short. Noah did. Remember in Genesis 9, we'll close in Genesis 9. In verse 20, it says, Noah, after the flood, it says, Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. Like I said, a drunken preacher, not a good thing. And it says, and he was uncovered within his tent. All right, he was naked in his tent. We know the sad story that followed when he was seen by his son, Canaan. Now, or Ham, the father of Canaan. What I want to say is this. The Bible says that if you are a Christian, you will not be sinless, but you cannot continue in the practice of sin. We still have remaining sin in us, but we do not have reigning sin. The Bible says, he that's born of God sins not, or does not live in the constant practice of sin. And he cannot sin because he's born of God, and God's seed remains in him, that new principle of holiness, so that we do live a changed life that is primarily marked by obedience to God. But what happens when we do sin? Well, if any man sin, we have an advocate with Jesus Christ, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. He paid for those sins that we commit after our salvation. And it says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Noah had an occurrence of drunkenness. He was not a drunkard. There's a difference. He fell into a sin. He did not live in the constant practice of that sin. Noah was a saved man. The Bible says no drunkard shall inherit the kingdom of God. So the practice of drunkenness excludes us from heaven. Noah was a saved man. He fell, sadly to say, but I'm sure that he confessed that sin and strove by God's help not to fall into it again. And that's what we need to do when we sin too. And so Noah's a good example for us in every way. Let's close in prayer.